Thank you, Elder Wing Po, for service leading, and Lynn and the music team for leading us in a time of singing praises to our Lord. My name is Jason, and I'm the newest pastor in ERPC. Not the youngest, though. Yeah, so for today, I will be preaching from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. And so let's look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you to acknowledge you as our God. Please help us to be still at this time and to quieten down our hearts, open our ears to listen to your voice. Please help me to preach with clarity and faithfulness, and that through the preaching, your words will come and take hold of our hearts and transform us into Christ-likeness. So we commit this time unto loving hands, for we pray all this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. As some of you may not know me well, so I'd like to share something about my life with you to give you an insight into my love story. I met my wife, Grace, through a mutual friend. And our friend, an Indonesian, introduced Grace, a Malaysian, to me, a Singaporean. Initially, we refused to meet each other because my younger days, I wasn't too bad looking. No, I got more hair than now. So I think there isn't a need for matchmaking, isn't it? Until one day, this friend, who's also a sister in Christ, she came and tell me that Grace has thyroid cancer. And so I thought that it's about time that I should meet her to pray for her and to encourage her as a brother in Christ. So our first few meetups was at Singapore General Hospital. And it was quite easy to chase her. Do you know why? Because right after her surgery, she was just lying there as a stationary target. She has nowhere to escape to, and she has no strength to resist me. But then things got a bit tricky when my own parent objected to our relationship because of Grace's medical condition. But I persevered. I continued to chase her for the next 7 years. Yeah, I live in Pasir Ris, and she lives in Malaysia, Johor Bahru. So after each day, no matter where we are, I will send her to the causeway as far as I can go without a passport. And after sending her off, and then I will make a one hour plus journey from Woodlands Causeway. In those days, I don't own a car. Take by train back to Pasir Ris. I've counted from Kranji MRT to Pasir Ris is 30 MRT stops. And after all that I've done for her, and I promise her a better future with me, I make a commitment to love her. But the question is, how will she respond to my declaration of love and my commitment to her? She needs to make a decision on how to respond to me, isn't it? She, in turn, needs to respond by making a commitment to me. She cannot remain indifferent to me, because by remaining indifferent to me means that she has rejected me. And so, likewise, the author of Hebrews tells us of an even greater love story, God's love for us, his people. And how did God declare his love for us? God declares his love for us, off the slide, please, through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the author of Hebrews is so amazed about this fact that he spent the last 10 chapters writing to us, presenting to us who Christ is, his credentials, and all that he has done for us. And do you know the whole purpose of all that Christ had done for us? Are you ready for this? The whole purpose of Jesus dying for us is so that we can now have confidence to come before God. It is so that you and I, we can now approach God boldly without being struck dead. We are now authorized to come before this great and holy God. And the whole purpose of Jesus Christ dying for us is an expression of God's love for us to bring us into a relationship with him. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Shall we read this passage together? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So in the past, under the old covenant, humans are sinful and unclean, and the worshippers, they cannot come into God's presence as and when they like. Otherwise, they will be struck dead by God. And in the tabernacle, where God's holy presence dwell in the most holy place, there is a curtain which keeps the people out. It is the barrier through which one must pass to enter into God's presence. It is closed to all except the high priest, who gets to enter only once a year. And now, God has brought us into a relationship with him through Jesus. Because by the blood of Christ, we are cleansed from our sins and made right with God. And by his body, which was broken for us, he has opened for us the way to come to God. It is a bit like previously, because of my wife's medical condition, she's not accepted by my parent. So likewise, because of our spiritual condition, we are not accepted by God. In fact, we were considered God's enemies. But now Jesus has cleansed us and made us acceptable to God. It is the new way, because previously the curtain was closed, but now it is open to all through Christ. And it is the living way, because previously you get struck dead if you try to come into God's holy presence. But now you and I, we can come into God's presence by following the resurrected Christ, the living one. In fact, the author presents to us that coming to Jesus is entering into God's very presence. And we see that Jesus is also a great priest over the house of God. Hebrews 3:6 tells us that in the old covenant, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. But Christ in the new covenant, is not just a priest, but he's also a son over the house of God. Hebrews 4 tells us that he is a priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he's a priest who has ascended into heaven. Hebrews 7 tells us that he's a priest forever, and he is able to save us completely and eternally, since he always lives to make intercession for us. So now we can be extra confident of coming to God anytime, anywhere, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So some of you would have known this, that formerly I was a Hindu. I was brought up a Hindu by my parents. Yes, you hear it right, Hinduism. And I also knew that I cannot come into God's presence as and when I like, even as a Hindu. There's a set place, there's a set time, there's a set ritual. There were times where I have no access to my gods, because the temple I went to, Sri Mariamman Temple, they only operate 9.5 hours a day. So the rest of the time, I have no access to my gods. And in Hinduism, there's also a whole hierarchy of gods. In fact, some estimated there's something like some 33 million gods in Hinduism. And you need to know which one to approach. But today, as a Christian, I now have free access to God anytime, anywhere. And I so know how to approach God. It's through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he's like 7-Eleven. Why so? He's always close, but never closed. So, in light of all that Jesus has done for us, the question we want to explore this morning is, how should we respond to this faithful God? And the Hebrew author lists 4 things as means for us to respond to God. The first, let us draw near. Draw near to what? We've seen from our previous in the previous chapter, Hebrews 4, verse 16 tells us, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 7, 19 tells us, next slide, let us draw near to God. Here, the author invites us to draw near to God, to come to Him with confidence, to approach God boldly. And the manner in which we are to draw near to Him is with a true heart, a genuine heart in full assurance of faith. But how are our hearts made true? And here in Hebrews 10, we see that the author used terms associated with purification ritual, where our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. Hebrews used the passive verb, meaning the cleansing of our hearts and the washing of our bodies are done to us. It's not our work, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the perfect tense, meaning our bodies and our hearts are already cleansed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. This is an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 26. Shall we read this passage together? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus has done for us what the old covenant sacrificial system can never do. He has now made us acceptable to God so that you and I can come before God's very presence. Our Lord Jesus, He has reversed the effects of the fall of humanity and restored our relationship to God. So, in contrast to Adam and Eve who exited God's presence from Eden in guilt and shame, we now enter God's presence through Christ with confidence, cleansed and forgiven. And unlike Adam and Eve, we can now come back to God. But what does it mean to come back to God? It means that you and I, we cannot be indifferent to Jesus. You see, you can be sitting here for the past hour, but your heart is a million miles away from God. And drawing near to God is the spiritual act of the heart, not the physical proximity to a church building. I repeat, drawing near to God is a spiritual act of the heart, not the physical proximity to a church building. And drawing near to God is a posture of our hearts, where our hearts seek a relationship with God, to live for Him alone. It is the directing of our heart into God's very presence. At work, at home, at school, anywhere, anytime. And so, we respond to God by drawing near to Him boldly in faith. Next, the second means to respond to God is seen in verse 23. Let us hold fast to the hope. And what does this hope look like? Hebrews 6, 19 tells us, it is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Hebrews 7, 19 tells us, it is the hope through which we draw near to God. Hold fast to the hope that will bring us into God's presence. And this hope is found in none other than the person and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, all that God has promised to us through Jesus will be fulfilled because the God who made this promise is a faithful God. But what does it mean for us to hold on to the hope? It means whenever you are tempted to give up your faith, don't. I recall about 20 over years ago when I was still exploring Christianity, I had an uncle who was diagnosed with end-stage liver cancer. So Uncle Po Hing, he had two young kids, my cousins. My cousins were very young then. They were both below the age of 5 years old. And so when I went to the hospital to visit Uncle Po Hing, my heart sank because I saw what cancer did to him. He was left with nothing but skin and bones. But when I visited him, I saw that he was joyful. He was actually laughing and playing with both my cousins. And so there was this huge mismatch of emotions. The patient was joyful, happy, while me, the visitor, was sorrowful and sad. I saw in his eyes confident, while mine was filled with tears. And shortly after, Uncle Po Heng was called home to the Lord. And so when I attended his funeral, I found out that he arranged his entire funeral, from the songs to sing to the sermon passage. He selected it all. And I was just blown away. At the time, I discovered that he knew something which I don't. He knew where he was going, and I don't. And the only reason why a dying man can exhibit such confidence and serenity in the face of death is because he had hold fast to the hope in the Lord Jesus. He's confident that Jesus is taking him straight to heaven, and that one day Jesus will return as king of this world. I saw the living hope in his death. And shortly after, I surrendered my life to Jesus. Sometimes in our suffering, Satan tempts us to despair. Satan, the accuser, he accuses God. He says, look at your situation, your suffering, your hardship. God doesn't care about you anymore. Satan will question you, where is Jesus in all your pain? He calls us to doubt God's promises and God's faithfulness and to give up on Christ. Other times, Satan accuses us. He said, you are too sinful. The sin you have committed, God will never forgive you. You are never good enough to come to God. You might as well give in to temptation and continue sinning. So in our suffering and in our hope, in our suffering and in our temptation, hold fast to our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess one lesson we can learn from this passage is this. Our ability to persevere on in the faith is in direct proportion to the clarity we see Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. Our ability to persevere is in proportion to the clarity we see Jesus and his finished work. If we understand how faithful our God is in keeping his promises, then even in the face of suffering, our hope in him will not waver. And beside drawing near to God, holding fast to the hope, the third means to respond to God is seen in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We are called to consider, or a better translation would be to fix our minds upon. Upon what? Upon how to stir up one another, how to provoke one another, of course in a positive sense, how to provoke one another towards love and good works or good deeds. You may know of someone who's going through prolonged illness in church, and in his suffering, he's tempted to give up on his faith. You can stir up one another by asking around, gathering a few DG mates to visit him, to encourage him, to journey with him. And this week alone, three of our church members lost their loved ones. Perhaps after service, if you know them, you can actually pray for them and offer them our support as well. We stir up one another by meeting together and by mutual encouragement. We cannot stir up one another to love and good works if we don't meet, isn't it? However, the Jewish Christians, they are tempted to do the very opposite, especially when things get tough. For them, due to the threat of the persecution by the Romans, they are tempted to give up on Christ because Christians are blacklisted by the Romans. So becoming their association with Christians and the church now becomes a liability. And while others give up on meeting because they are pure lazy. But do you know what the irony is? The irony is it is precisely because we are weak and because we are tempted to give up on our faith, that the author calls the believers to meet together, to encourage one another, to press on in the faith. And if you still haven't get it by now, the body of Christ is God's gift to us. God has provided us His body to build up our faith and to help us to press on in believing in Jesus. So why is it in difficult times that we are tempted not to meet? Why do we stop coming to church or to DG when we are going through tough times? Why? What do you think? Perhaps in tough times, we rely on our own strength and we try to solve our own problem. Perhaps in difficult times, we don't treasure the body of Christ and we have no confidence in Jesus for helping us. But the irony is this, the irony is that in tough times is where we need God's people to support us the most. It is during our darkest moments in our life that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to be there to encourage us, to pray for us, and to journey with us. Let me ask you another question. Are you a consumer or are you a worshipper? If you are a consumer, then you will come for services, sing a few songs, be either entertained or bought by my sermon, and then you leave. But if you are a worshipper, then your motivation of coming will be very different, isn't it? You no longer come to church services simply for ourselves. Every time we gather, it's a time for us to build each other up in the faith. Every time we gather, it's a time for us to help one another to hold on to our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we gather, it's a time for us to stir up one another to love and good deeds. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, our love for Jesus is expressed horizontally in our love for His body, the church. Because a consumer values what the world values, and a worshipper values what Christ values. Can I have the slide up? No, the consumer. Yes. Okay. A consumer values what the world values. A worshipper values what Christ values. And if our Lord Jesus Christ loved His church by dying for her, then we too must love one another, isn't it? To minister and to build up the body of Christ. For it's simply down to this. If you love Christ, you will love His body. And if you abandon the body of Christ, you have abandoned Christ. Therefore, in response to God's love and faithfulness to us, let us draw near to God, let us hold fast to the hope, and let us stir up one another to love and good deeds. And I'd like to illustrate all that I have just said with a story. So, you know, in most airlines, there's a curtain which separates the business class from the economy class, right? Have you ever sat in economy class and you stare at the curtain and wonder, what is it like behind the curtain? I've done that many times. So my lecturer shared with us this true story about himself in his younger days where he flew in a plane for the first time. So when he got to the airport, the plane was overbooked. So the customer service officer at the airport offered him a free upgrade from economy class to business class where he got access through the curtain into the business class. But because it was the first time that he was flying, he didn't know that he has full access to all the privileges in business class. And so when the air stewardess come along and offered him food, he thought he had to pay. So he said, no, I'm full already. He rejected. And when the air stewardess came and offered him wine, he rejected her as well. At the end of the day, he never get to enjoy any of the privileges in business class. What do you call such a person? I leave that to your own imagination, okay? You probably call him a fool, isn't it? As for us, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us access through the curtain into God's very presence, into a relationship with Him, and into a relationship with the body of Christ. And we will be the biggest fool in this world if we were to reject all of these blessings. And Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 stress on this point. Shall we read this together? For if you go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This is an echo of Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. Shall we read this responsively? It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Your turn. And who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. So for those who have received the knowledge of truth, who have been enlightened by the gospel, who know all about Jesus' death on the cross and God's declaration of love for us, if we were to go on sinning deliberately, and here the author is not talking about a once-off sin or an unintentional sin, but the willful, ongoing sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, then there no longer remains a sacrifice. God has already given us His best in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we reject Christ's atonement, then God has provided no other alternative, no other sacrifice for our sins. And here, the author employs a lesser to a greater argument to stress his point. Verses 28 and 29, we'll read this responsive again. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Your turn. So we see that if in the old covenant the Israelites are judged and dies without mercy for disobeying and rejecting God's revelation, the law of Moses, then how much more severely will we be judged for rejecting the superior revelation through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? We deserve to be judged even more severely for rejecting the superior sacrifice. And he goes on to show us what deliberate sinning looks like. Deliberate sinning is where we trample on Jesus underfoot. Deliberate sinning is where we trample on Jesus as if He's something useless. And deliberate sinning is where we profane the blood of Christ. So in the past, the priests wouldn't offer a sacrifice which they deem common or unholy to God, because a common and unholy sacrifice is not worthy of the Lord. But here, some Hebrews actually treat the blood of Christ as something common or unholy, and so they profane the blood of Christ. And in all of this, they have insulted the Spirit of grace by rejecting Jesus. By rejecting Jesus, there's no other sacrifice for sins, but what is left is God's judgment. Verse 30 and 31 tells us, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" If we reject Jesus, we have now set ourselves up to be God's enemies, and God Himself will judge us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And also, as a result of responding to Christ's love, we can expect suffering and temptation. And the author here recalls their past faithfulness in suffering. In verses 32 to 34, shall we read this together? "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endure a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Over here, the Hebrews Christian, they faced constant persecution under the Romans. They were subjected to different forms of suffering. They were openly insulted and persecuted, but they stood solidarity with those who were publicly humiliated. They had compassion on those in prison, even as they felt their pain alongside them. And when the Romans plundered and seized their properties, they respond with joy. Here we see in verse 36 that the final means to respond to God in the face of suffering, we are called to endure, to persevere, to press on. The author reminded them of their past faithfulness to call for their present faithfulness. It is their present faithfulness that matters in the face of suffering. So let me give you an illustration. So for the Singaporean man in our midst, right, you will be familiar with the IPPT fitness test which you take during your NS days. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are confident of passing your IPPT test today if you were to take it right now? Don't have to raise your hands. You know it in your heart. So you cannot boast that once upon a time I was very fit, I have six pack, and hence I'm able to pass the IPPT test right now. You can't claim that, right? Because most likely your six pack have merged into one by now. Therefore, it is your present fitness which counts. And likewise, it is our present faithfulness that matters. And in the face of suffering, suffering is also a test of our association with Jesus. So despite facing persecution, the Hebrew Christians, they were willing to stand up for Jesus and continue to stand alongside the body of Christ. They were willing to suffer loss for the sake of Christ. In their suffering, they were not ashamed of Jesus. So how much do we value our association with Christ and his body? Are we willing to risk a promotion, a business deal, our popularity at school or at work to be associated with Jesus, to take a stand for Christ? Are we willing to tell our friends how great Jesus is and all that he has done for us, even though we know deep down in our hearts that our friends will mock us? Are we willing to be faithful to God's truth, especially on matters such as abortion and LGBT? Our association with Christ will definitely come at a price. And if you come to Christ this morning expecting a bed of roses, then I'm sorry, my friends, I'm going to disappoint you. But the great comfort that we can take away is this, that all earthly and human associations will fade away, but our association with Christ will last forever. So choose your association wisely. And in the face of persecution and suffering, what enabled the Hebrew Christians to persevere? What's the secret behind their ability to endure and press on? While some has already forsaken Christ and his body, because they view Jesus as a liability, the faithful one view Jesus as a great asset. They know that Christ is the better and lasting possession, greater than all the losses they had to bear. And the author points to the future to encourage them, that Christ will surely return to reward the faithful and to judge those who shrink back. But how do we know for certain that Christ will return? And in verses 37 and 38, the Hebrew author cited Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is what he wrote. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So in the original context of Habakkuk 2, God told Habakkuk to write down his revelation of an impending judgment on stone tablets. Why on stone tablets? on stone tablets because it speaks of the certainty of God's coming judgment at God's appointed time. Not earlier, not later. And here, the Hebrew author used it to encourage his readers, to assure them that Christ will surely return at God's appointed time. And when Christ returns, the righteous who live by faith will be greatly rewarded. And those who shrink back, they will be destroyed and judged. And so, we can see what he wrote in this simple sentence. It is costly to follow Jesus. It is costlier not to follow him. There are only two ways to live. The righteous will live by faith, and the unfaithful one who shrinks back, they will be judged and destroyed. In closing, for those who have not believed in Jesus, this is God's great love for you, expressed in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is his invitation to you to come to know him, to come into a relationship with him. For those who are going through tough times, for those who are suffering, hold fast to the hope of Christ, because the God who promised is faithful. And the body of Christ, all of us here, we are here to encourage you and to journey with you. For those who have strayed away from God, although you have previously tasted the goodness of Christ and received the knowledge of truth, it is your present faithfulness that counts. Come back to Jesus. Don't shrink back. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has declared his great love and faithfulness to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us draw near to him. Let us hold fast to the hope. Let us stir up one another to love and good works, and let us press on in our faith. Let's look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we are unworthy sinners, people who rebel against you and whose minds are nothing but wicked thoughts. And this is seen in how we go about hurting one another. Yet, Father, we thank you for giving us our Lord Jesus Christ, who's cleansed us from our sins, and to bring us into a love relationship with you. Father, please help us to draw near to you, to hold fast to the hope, to continue to stir up one another in love, towards love and good works, and help us to press on even in the face of suffering. We commit ourselves into loving hands. We take full assurance of all that you have promised us because you are a faithful God. We pray all this in your Son's most precious name. Amen.